Come to a passage today in the Bible that really could cause us to wonder what kind of a God that we serve. What kind of a God would require a man to give his son? What kind of a God would call for a human sacrifice? And I would want to remind you that we serve a loving God. People will often question, there can't be a God if there's so much hardship and wars and things that go on, sickness and all of these things that there surely can't be a God. And it's amazing how in their own admission of that, they're recognizing the fact that if there is a God, he would be good and that he would be loving. And so we recognize the God that exists. Yes, there is a sin-cursed world that you and I live in, but the God that we serve is a God of love that wants you to know him personally. And you can know him through his very son that he sent into this world to give his life as a sacrifice, an eternal atonement. That as the book of Hebrews says, he would enter into the holiest place. And for the last time, that sacrifice would be offered once and for all. For the blood of Christ could do far more than the blood of bulls and goats. An animal could never atone like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as your Savior and my Savior. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? We focus on verse number 5 in our reading here in Genesis chapter 22. The Bible says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And I ask that you would listen closely today as I go through this message. Honestly, as I was preparing the way that I begin developing a sermon is I just go through the passage and I write all kinds of notes down. And then I try and organize that in a somewhat fashionable way where I can stand up here and preach to you. And I have to be honest with you, I have many things that I wrote down and I just asked the Lord for his strength to be able to preach this message and get the message across to you. There's much that God has done in my heart. And honestly, I'm asking the Lord for the strength to be able to portray that to you. And I hope and I pray that you will have come today not ready to leave, not ready to get out the door. Our Sundays are so short as it is. Honestly, I missed the other services that we had. And my prayer is that maybe we could get back to that someday. I hope you have a longing for the preaching of God's word. I hope you have a desire for God. This afternoon in our teen class, we talked about Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. And he goes on and talks about how I thirst for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Do you long for God? Do you have a desire for God? Sadly, in modern Christianity, I fear we've lost that desire, that thirst. We will come and fill our time of worship in the local church on a Sunday, and we'll be on our way for the week. We need God. We need him so much more than just an hour and a half on a Sunday. He must be the very intricate part of who you are in your life. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that it is by Christ that all things were created, but not only that, it is by him that all things consist, and literally that they're held together. What holds the atoms together and the molecules together? What allows creation to continue to function and be like it is? May I tell you today that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not in it, then we don't have it. And it's all about God. The life that you have been given, the very breath that was breathed into the nostrils of Adam, it was not given by some other person. It was given by Almighty God. As the Bible says, he breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul, that breath of life. God is the giver of life, and we have this life to live. We don't know how long or how short it will be, but what are we doing for God? What are we doing for him? Today we are going to journey down a path with Abraham, a path of worship. How many of you have ever gone on a hike? You've ever gone on a hike? All right, so many of you, put your hands down. Some of you need to get out more and go on hikes. Hikes are a good thing to go on. How many of you have ever just kind of wandered around on a path? That's you, all right? You say, what's the difference? I'll tell you that to wander kind of typically means that you don't know where you're going. You kind of just go along as you feel and see things that interest you. And when you're done, you just turn around and head back, as long as you can find your way back. To hike, you're going to have a destination that you're going to. And yes, there may be some things that you're going to look at along the way, but you have an end goal that you're going to reach, hopefully. That's your mission. At men's retreat a week ago, I went on a hike. And I did it after I played hockey for an hour and a half. And I do not get that kind of exercise. I'm sorry, but I do not play hockey in my office from my desk chair. I should get out more, and I try to do some things with my kids, and I need exercise. And I got some exercise last week. And Brother Jeff wanted to go on a hike. Sorry, I had to bring you into this. It's your fault. He wanted to go on a hike, so we finished playing hockey, and he said, let's go. We're going to go on this hike, and we're going to climb this mountain. It wasn't that bad, all right? I don't want to make it, you know, the fish this big. It was a mountain, but I really wasn't in the whole hiking thing anymore after playing a game of hockey. And anyways, we went on the hike, and yes, I was tired like I thought, and man, I realized how out of shape I am. And, you know, you start breathing, and you haven't even turned the first corner. Yeah, that's how I was breathing, just like that. And you're like, wow, how far are we going? Are we almost there yet? Brother Jeff had no idea because he hadn't been up there. I was just following him. He's moving along, and he's a professional hiker. If you want to go on a hike, don't go with him because he knows what he's doing. We had a place that we were going to, and it's amazing when you're on a hike. Along the way, you have some great zeal, you have passion, or you have some excitement. Along the way, thankfully, we reached a time of ease where, you know, your heart could finally catch up with you, and you could start breathing once again properly. You know, in those times of ease, our body tends to relax and we kick back. And there'll be other times that you'll push yourself, and you're breathing heavy. You're trying to do your best by breathing properly, and you're pushing yourself, and you're trying to reach that end goal. And you keep pushing, you keep working, and that's what I was doing. I'm thankful that Brother Jeff didn't stop. He just kept, he stopped because we needed a breather once in a while. But when we finally got there, there was a bit of a view. We could see some of the mountains around, and thank the Lord for that, for his beauty. But I'll be honest with you, as we were going, there were some thoughts of, why did I bother doing this? Nobody was making me do this. This is a men's retreat. I can choose for myself whether or not I'm going to go on a hike. And I chose to go on a hike. Thoughts like, I should just quit now and turn back. Or, this really is not worth it. Why am I doing this to myself? Yeah, for some reason, as we focus on that end, we keep going along, only to realize in the end, it was worth the effort. I know that someday we will be before our Savior and wish we had given him more. As the songwriter said, more, more, so much more. More of my life than I've given. More of what I've had to have given to him. Understand, God doesn't need the collection of things that you have in your house. God wants your heart. Because if God needs those things and he has your heart, you'll give those things, just like they did in the early church. Sold their houses, sold their lands, and they gave it to where those that had needs could be blessed by it. Our life is often compared to as a path. In Psalm 16:11, it says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Sorry, I just realized this isn't on. Okay, it's on now. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I don't think I need to remind you of some of the difficulties that have come along in your path of life. We can all sit here and think of all kinds of bad things that have happened to us, and we don't necessarily want to focus on the bad things. Sometimes our perspective can get so out of balance and we miss out on what God is trying to teach us. Yet if we pay attention along the path, God will train us and prepare us for what will come next. As we maintain our focus on our God, we will see his glory many times along on that path, as Abraham was able to. Today, as we look at the life of Abraham, we will follow some of his journey down his path of life. We will see what God was able to train him for, to test him with, and how Abraham was able to trust God and see God work in his behalf. We will end the path upon the mountain of Moriah, where Abraham would act in full obedience to the Lord in worship of him. Today we journey down this path of worship. I ask you, are you willing to let God work in your heart today? If you have cell phones, let me encourage you to put them down, unless you're using them for your Bible. It becomes such a distraction. I don't want them to be a distraction to you during the sermon. You come to ask God to work in your heart, then expect something. Let God work in your heart. Those things can be done at other times. You say, you're just a young guy. Thank you. I know that God's word is pretty old, and it's worth far more than what we have to do outside of here. Would you let God work in your heart? First of all, today we see the training on the path of Abraham. The training on the path of Abraham. Under this, we look at just a couple of observations of training. God had once again confirmed to Abraham that it was through Isaac that Abraham's seed would be blessed. Look with me in chapter 21 and verse number 12. Chapter 21 and verse number 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God had once again confirmed this promise to him. In chapter 17, we learn that Abraham's name had been changed from Abram. In verse number 5, it says, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham goes from being the exalted father to becoming a father of many nations, or a great number. God changed Sarah's name from Sarai as well. Sarah's name, and he promised in verse 15 of chapter 17 that she would be the mother of nations. God had confirmed the promise to Abraham of what he was going to do, that he was going to bless his seed. And yet at this time he did not have his son Isaac. Secondly, Abraham knew about worship. Abraham knew about worship. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This, in one sense, is really the first sacrifice that we see for sin. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Sadly, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they rejected the word of God, the thing that they needed to obey, and they turned God's love away and chose their own way, it cost them the departing out of the garden, the place of paradise, of fellowship with God that they once knew. And before they left, God would give them a covering. The Bible says that they knew that they were naked because of their eating of that tree, and their eyes were open. God slew the animal, whatever animal that may have been, and took the skin of that animal and gave it to them as a covering. We look at the grace of God being a covering for them. The first sacrifice, or the first offering in a sense. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the second and more specific offering was that of Cain and Abel. In verse number 3, it says, and in process of time, this is Genesis chapter 4, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We see the sacrifice of Abel. God accepted the faithful offering of Abel's blood sacrifice, while he rejected the faithless, bloodless offering of Cain. The third offering we see is in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. When Noah and his family came out of the ark following the flood, in verse number 20, it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. You see the offering of Noah thanking God really for bringing him through the flood. Genesis chapter 12, we come to the next offering. And this offering or altar that we see is Abraham when God met with him. In verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." In the very next verse it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." In chapter 13, in verse number 4, Abraham comes back near Bethel after being in Egypt and calls on the Lord from the very same altar. It says in Genesis 13, in verse 4, "Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." In verse number 18 of the same chapter, it says, "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." May I say to you that Abraham obviously knew what it meant to build an altar, to worship the Lord, to come and present himself before the Lord, to meet with God, to speak with God. Abraham knew about it. Let's look quickly at the father of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 26. It says, "And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Verse 27, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot." Terah goes on in verse number 31. We see it says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." And just very quickly, without going into a very deep study here, but Terah left Ur, a city that was a very idolatrous and wicked place, and took his family away. But at some point, unfortunately, Terah began to worship other gods. We find that in Genesis or Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 2. We won't turn there right now. You can write it down or you're welcome to look at it. But it tells us that even Terah, the father of Abram, began to worship other gods. Unfortunately, Terah did not continue in the way that he had gone, but thankfully the fact that Abraham recognizes the voice of the Lord in Genesis chapter 12 shows us that Terah had at least started well. And Abraham knew about that worship, about building an altar, about the importance of coming before God. And I say all this to you because we come to Genesis chapter 22 and say that this is just a continuation of this path of life for Abraham. And the journey of the child of God ought to be continually progressing us closer and stronger in our walk with Him. The easy path rarely draws one away from self and closer to God. The blessings of God should draw us closer to the giver of the blessings. Sadly, the blessings often draw us away from the giver of blessings. God, give me this job. Lord, I need you to bless my home. And God blesses it. God blesses our home. God blesses with a job. And sometimes that home, that job can be the very thing that gets in between us, our walk with God. And we fail to worship the blessing giver, the one that gave it to us in the first place. Abraham had just received great blessings of God when he comes to Genesis chapter 22. In Psalm 69 and verse number 19, it says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." I want you to right now think about a blessing that God has given to you in your life. I'll tell you one blessing is that you're here in a local church today. And you do not have to fear the people that are around us, whether or not they're going to charge the doors and come in and tell us to get out of here. We live in a free country, the nation of Canada. We have great blessings, blessings sadly that have become something just second nature to us. And we've forgotten about them. The blessing for Abraham, the blessing of God's mercy to still use him even in the midst of failure to trust in regards to his sin with Hagar. If you remember, Sarah said to Abraham, "You know, God's promised this son to you, but I'm getting old, and, and I need to have a baby, and it's far beyond my ability to have one because I'm so old. I'll give you my servant, and she can be your wife, and you can have a child with her, and then God will use that child as a blessing. But it's amazing because the Bible tells us that even in the midst of that, that God would give Abraham credit in Romans chapter 4 and saying that he staggered not at the promise of God. Continued to be faithful. Isn't it amazing that God can take our sinful being, ourself, and in his mercy, he can still use us. In his mercy, he can still use us. The blessing, secondly, of God's protection. To protect the womb of the mother, to be of the promised child. Two times Abraham said, now when you go into the city, tell them that you're my sister. Otherwise, they'll kill me. That was partially true because she was a half-sister to him. She was not his full sister. And in deception, she would enter. And in both Egypt and also in chapter 20, you turn here, verse 17, it says, so Abraham prayed unto God, chapter 20, verse 17, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abimelech had taken Sarah into his house, thinking that she was just the sister of Abraham. And we see what God began to do to him in verse number 5. Verse number 6, it says, God said unto him, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of the heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. And without going into detail and spending much time on this, obviously things could have happened, and Sarah could have ended up pregnant with a child, which was not God's plan. But the Bible tells us here that he had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, as God protected that mother-to-be of the promised son. We see, thirdly, the blessing of God's provision in the promised child that was born to parents that were beyond childbearing. You find this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Cross-reference to Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Without looking at it, I'll tell you it was a miraculous birth. To realize that a woman could give birth at 90 years old. And that a man could be a father at 100 years old. It's amazing. It doesn't happen today. It's a miracle. Abraham was able to enjoy the blessing of God's mercy, the blessing of God's protection, the blessing of God's provision. Abraham was able to see the training that God was preparing him for on this path. Now the testing we come to in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. That these things of verse number 1 is not really specific to what all it includes. I think it would cause us to reflect back on the what God had already done in Abraham's life. We just looked at some blessings, but other things as well. How God would allow Abraham to be raised in a place where he knew it was important to worship God and to listen to the voice of God. I think as we reflect back on this and look at the details, it's amazing how when we look at the details of Scripture and how it all unfolds and we see God's plan at work, and yet in our own life we can't trust God enough to say, I know you're going to work this out for good and I'll trust you. Instead, we try and figure it out for ourselves. Try and fix things. We must always be awake and alert to every detail, every decision, and every direction that we go in our life. Learn God's lessons and obey His teaching. As you go down this path of life, allow God to stop you and look at some of the sights. Allow God to send you up that challenging climb to where you don't know if it's going to be worth it when you get to the top. Allow God to come alongside of you in those good times when it's kind of an even road and it's not really that much of a struggle. Allow God to be your closest friend. Get to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing my life to be so blessed, for allowing me to have so much. God chose to test or prove Abraham here in verse number 1. said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Abraham had an ongoing fellowship with the Lord. The Bible says God called to Abraham. Abraham answered God. James 2:23 tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. God promises to hear us when we call, provided our sin is dealt with. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, it says, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But Psalm 66 and verse 18 says this, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 15:29 says this, The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Do you want God to hear your prayers? Unfortunately, there are probably some things in our life that we are not dealing with. My friend, if you have sin in your life, you ought to come to this altar. You ought to get before your chair. You ought to get home and on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I repent. I confess. Far too often we just continue through life. Yeah, we make mistakes. We make bad choices. But so what? We can't just press on. We need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. We can't allow these transgressions and sins and iniquities to pile up and pile up and expect to experience the blessings of the Lord. It doesn't work that way. We must get before the Lord in repentance. And before we can truly ever worship the Lord in song, we need to get the sin dealt with in our life. Because true worship does this. It causes me to recognize how holy and righteous God is and how sinful and wicked I am. And I fall on my face before Him. Realizing there is no lower place that I can get to, for that's all I'm worthy of. We expect too much. The question should be, if God is real, why would He send His Son to die for me? Why would He do that? Many times we focus on the bad, the things in this world, and say, well, God can't be real because people get sick, people die. It's a horrible place to live in. But hey, Jesus Christ came into it. He came to a place where the prophet Isaiah would say that He would be despised and rejected of men. The very people that He came to save. He wasn't coming to be accepted by mankind. He was coming to be the Redeemer. And to those that would claim Him, that would follow Him, could benefit from that blessing. Today you make a choice. Today you have an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior or to reject Him. You will have that opportunity all the way till the day that you die. One point you may never hear the Spirit of God speaking to you again. You will miss out on the opportunity and you will stand one day before the righteous judge and you will not have an answer. When I stand before the righteous judge, my answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. How do I know that I'm saved? Because Jesus died and He shed His blood for me. I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Have you? In Abraham's life, he was a man that walked with God. If you have known sin in your life, you need to repent of it before you can ever expect to enjoy answered prayer. Abraham enjoyed the answered prayer. God was not making a mistake in trying His servant. God is sovereign. And God can see from eternity past to eternity future. Now, it's hard enough to comprehend eternity future. Think about eternity, okay? We think of things on a timeline, and we know that things come to an end. Things die, people die, living creatures die. We can think on a timeline, and we can see history's timeline. But when you go the other way as well, eternity past, no beginning and no end. The Bible says this in Psalm 90, verse 2, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end. My friend, we have a beginning. It's called our birth. But you'll never have an end. You have a soul, a spirit that will live on for all of eternity. In one of two places. When the eternal God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul, He breathed into man an eternal soul, an eternal breath that would continue on. Yes, the physical man will die because of our sin. We have a living soul that will continue to go on and live in hell or heaven. In two places. Where will you be when you die? Do you know? Question is, do you care? You say, I don't really even care. Have you thought about it? Everybody's going to die. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What will you say at that judgment? What answer will you have? I tried to live a good life. I'm sorry, it's not sufficient. Unless you have the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ applied to your account, you will not be welcome. Our eyesight and comprehension is often very limited. We limit our sight even more by our lack of faith and maturity as a believer. You write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. When was the last time you asked God to try you? Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Psalm 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. All right, let's get to the lesson here now in Genesis 22. The command is given to Abraham. God places the requirements within this trial, this testing that Abraham endures in verse 2. It says, first of all, and he said, take now thy son. Take thy son. All right, God, that's where I stop. I can't go any farther than this. Do you think God didn't know that Abraham loved this child? The Bible tells us in verse 2, whom thou lovest. God knew that he loved him. It's usually the things that are closest to us that get in the way of our relationship with our God. Let me ask you, are there things that are getting in the way of you growing stronger as a child of God? What's holding you back? Unfortunately, we have media beyond belief today that is eating up our lives. Eating up our lives. How much time do you give to it? How much time do you give to the Lord that saved you in comparison to it? I heard somewhere that the average teenager spends 3 to 5 hours a day on social media. Out of a 24-hour day? Seriously? Is that what we've come to? You want me to be in devotions for how long? 10 minutes? I've got to read a chapter a day? What? That's not fair. How can you make me do such a thing? My friend, we are so out of balance. Our lives are so out of perspective. This is the same God that the Bible says became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He came and He would yield His life to a bunch of people that He could have called the host of heaven down. When you think about the Lord of hosts and you think about the host of heaven and what that is, the Almighty God that you and I have come to worship today. And He would say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Our lives have become so empty. Come on a Sunday and we say we're worshiping God. How much do you worship God through the week? Say, I work a job. That's okay. You can worship God while you work. Worship is you submitting your will to God's. You letting God lead through your life. He says, take thy son. Take thy son. He says, offer him there. He said, I want you to get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there. Offer him. This required some time to get to the land of Moriah. He would travel for 3 days, the Bible tells us there in verse number 4. It required effort. How much time and effort are we willing to give to the Lord? Sundays have become just another day for us. We're talking this morning about Sunday things that are open now and you can shop and work and all of that. And sadly, the heathen world has opened up the ability to work on Sundays. And unfortunately, it's taken a lot of the Christians into it. And I tell you, our time for the Lord has just dwindled down to hardly anything. You can't expect to thrive as a Christian if God has about this much of your life. You'll never thrive as a Christian until you give God his rightful place. He says, give him as a burnt offering. I want you to think about that. A burnt offering. Have you ever made a burnt offering at home in your oven? I've made some of those before. Or on the stove, a burnt offering. One time we came home from a different house that we lived at, and the smoke detectors were going off. And it's a kind of a fearful thing when you come to your house and the smoke detectors are going off. And there was smoke coming out of the landlord's place. He lived upstairs. We were in a house. And there was nobody there. I'm pounding on the door, Nobody answered. I thought, well, I got to get in here because there's obviously something going on. And I bashed the door in, just set the doorknob. And they were making a burnt offering up there by accident. They left the stove on, and it was bringing the leftovers to a crisp on the stove. And the house was just filled with smoke. Look, a burnt offering leaves nothing left. There's no remains. In the Passover lamb, when they had finished eating it, they would take the balance of it and they would burn it. They would burn the rest of it so there would be nothing left. You want me to take my son and offer him as a burnt offering? There is no taking away of the remains. How in the world am I going to be blessed? But we do not see the questions that we often place Abraham as asking. And then he says, get to one of the mountains. If you think about this and if you look into it, there's great possibility that Solomon's temple would be later built in the same mountain, and possibly later even the cross of Calvary would stand nearby. We do know this, that the same place where Solomon's temple was built was the place that David purchased and offered the sacrifice for the full price of his sin. You can find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And David says this, I will not offer a sacrifice of that which doth cost me nothing. He said, I will pay the full price. And I don't know if it was the same place where the cross of Calvary would be, but I'll tell you this, that Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and there could be no greater sacrifice than to lay down your life, as Jesus said, no man can take it from me except I lay it down. And he did this for you and I, offering nothing more than his very life. Get to the mountain. Obviously today, this is a very controversial area for Jewish people and for the Muslim people. And then we see, which I will tell thee of. Abraham had to continue to listen to the Spirit of God and listen to the voice of God and be obedient to the place where God was leading him. So we've seen, first of all, the training on the path of Abraham. Secondly, we've seen the testing on the path of Abraham. And lastly, this afternoon, we see the trusting on the path of Abraham. Verse number 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. Abraham obeyed God immediately. If there was any morning to sleep in, that was the morning. I can typically pick the mornings to sleep in. It's every morning. I'm just kidding. To sleep in is nice, especially when you don't want to face what's in the day. The Bible says this, he rose up early. We often hear songs written or preachers talk about how Abraham must have asked why. My friend, we can't put into the scripture what's not there. We don't see that. The Bible says Abraham rose up early. Could it be that Abraham had such a relationship with God by this point where he knew the character, the love, and the goodness of God and trusted him in obedience? The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he trusted, even believing that God was able to raise him back up. Even if he had offered him as a burnt sacrifice, God would have been able to raise him back up. And this is Abraham trusting not in just the death of his son, but beyond the death of his son. And my friend, if you will place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are placing your faith in something far past this world. You are placing your faith in an eternal God, an eternal Savior that loves you and that wants to be your Savior. At this moment, Abraham would have remembered the many other times that he and God had met at the altar. Remember the altars of sacrifice that we looked at? Abraham had been here before. Abraham had done this before. Abraham had met God before. Oftentimes in a church, you may be hearing the voice of God and God's working in your heart and you're moving and you're acting according to what God leads you to do, and somebody else will look at you and think, what's going on with you? What's wrong with you? I'm not talking in a weird way that you start doing weird things. There's nothing spiritual about that. It's just weird. When God begins to move in your heart and God gets a hold of you and you listen to the voice of God and you're obedient to the voice of God, some people are going to look at you and think you're weird. Just keep going. This world doesn't understand why we do such a thing. Why would you give your life for such a thing? You got better things to do on Sunday. Okay, tell me, what? Nothing. Nothing. I am thankful that in my life, the Lord raised me in a place where church was priority. Church was priority. We were there. Sadly, we welcome the modern civilization of let's just, as we can, kind of attend, and it's just a, you know, a social thing. This isn't what God is asking for. Hey, this is a life commitment. Are you in? Abraham would have still heard the voice of God telling him over and over, I will make of thee a great nation, and yet I'm going to sacrifice my son. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham would hear those promises over and over. The voice that he heard there from altar to altar to altar. As he heard the voice of God, he would recognize again, God says, I will go as God has told me. I've trusted him before. I'll trust him again. I will make of thee a great nation. Abraham, don't forget. I've already told you the promise over and over again. Don't forget. When was the last time you heard the voice of God assuring in your heart the promises from his word, and you've claimed those promises, especially in the unknown, in the dark times, when you don't know how it's going to work out? You say, Lord, I need something from your word today. When was the last time your Bible had some wet pages from tears that were coming off your face because God was breaking your heart? Has it ever happened in your life? Get in the Word of God and say, God, I need something. You say, I'm a man, I can't weep. I don't think you can be a genuine man if you can't weep. Your heart ought to be able to be broken every once in a while. Allow God to break your heart. Maybe here today and say, I'll never follow any of this garbage. I'll never trust Christ as my Savior. I got my own thing. I don't believe in God. I believe whatever. That's a choice you're making. I pray before you die that God will break your heart. And God will get your attention. You'll fall on your face before the Lord in repentance over your sin. And you'll call upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll save you. How often do you hear the voice of the Lord along your path of life? When you get in the Bible, do you hear God speaking to you? Do you? God, speak to me. See, I don't hear it. Ask God why. God, would you show me in my life, is there sin? Is there sin? Is there something that I'm holding on to that is keeping me from being able to communicate in fellowship with you like you would have me? God will not hide it from you. God will show you. God will show you. How often do you hear the voice of God? Abraham went prepared to sacrifice. Verse 3, he loaded the necessary supplies. They traveled for 3 days. There was no turning back for Abraham. We often look for every excuse possible not to live for God or be obedient to Him. Verse number 4, he saw the place of worship. It says he saw the place afar off. This was the moment on Abraham's path that God had been training him for. Abraham already had been with the Lord many times, and he knew him. It's in this very moment that you begin to hear the voice of the devil, the enemy, as he comes alongside of you and says, turn around. What are you doing? Why are you sitting in a church service? Don't bother continuing with that. You fool, God doesn't love you. Why would you do such a thing? You begin to hear that voice and you begin to doubt. And may I say, tell you this, in that very moment you need to get on your knees before the Lord. And as the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do you get rid of the voice of that devil? I tell you to tell him to go away in the blood of Jesus Christ and he will go. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. You read Colossians chapter 1. You read Colossians chapter 2. You read Ephesians chapter 1. You read Ephesians chapter 2. You read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. And you see great liberty. When the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. When the blood of Christ is applied to your life, there is liberty. There is freedom from bondage. And to know the freedom that Jesus Christ gives, my friend, you can know it today. But it takes a humility, it takes a repentance, a turning from yourself and turning to the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You tell the devil, go away, and you continue to go on in your labor for the Lord. I'll tell you, that devil, he's busy. The demons that work with him, those fallen angels, they're busy with him. And they'll come knocking on your door of discouragement. You say, I'm trying to do something for God. And he'll say, hey, what about this? God wants you to offer His Son. Offer your Son. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to go. My son and I, we're going to go worship the Lord. He went to that place of worship. It wasn't enough to know where it was. I'll tell you, I don't know if I could put myself in this place. Verse 6, he says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife and went both of them together. Going to the place of worship. I know where that place is, but it wasn't enough just to know about it. He needed to go. Let's go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Abraham had to take what God had required of him. The Bible says this in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I mean, can I give a thousand and thousand of sacrifices? And is that what God is looking for? This is what God is looking for. He hath showed thee, in verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To do justly, to do right. Stop sinning. Live for God. Love mercy. Live in the mercy of God. Live enjoying the mercies of God. Not living and taking advantage of the mercies of God. As Paul says, we should not continue in sin just because God's grace abounds. But oh, how we need the mercy of God as a sinner. Walk humbly. To be lowly. To be surrendered. To give up your rights. Abraham knew what was required. Go back to Genesis 22 as we close. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. He took his son to worship. This is the first appearance of the word worship in the King James, though the third time for the Hebrew word that appears. He took all that was needed for the sacrifice, the love of his life, his son, Isaac, the knife to slay him or to slay the sacrifice, the fire to burn it. To burn that sacrifice, his son. Abraham could have said, well, I don't need this part of the sacrifice, and just gone. Abraham was obedient. Abraham went. He didn't question. He went. He took the things needed. It wasn't enough just to make a commitment to go. He had to follow through. It's time to move into action. I want you to think back with me. A couple thousand years ago, if you can remember that far back, Bible says in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, Christ. At the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. You see, for thousands of years, God had been promising, all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, the first time we see the gospel appear, God had promised that he would come. What if God had only made a commitment and never followed up on it? We would be hopeless. God came through. Matthew chapter 1, you begin the New Testament and you see, I shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Here's the Messiah. Here is the Christ, the anointed one, the one that has come to shed his blood for your sins and mine. Many of us quite possibly have many things that are keeping us from truly worshiping the Lord God. Fortunately, we feel as if we have worshiped God because we have shown up for a church service. You know, kudos to me, I'm here in church.
I sang a song. I'm listening to you preach. I'm worshiping. Dr. Henry Morris, writer of the Genesis Record, wrote this of this passage. He said, "Could such an act as killing his own son be considered worshiping? Yes, this was a supreme act of worship. The word worship, as we have noted earlier, means simply bow down and is so often translated. Singing hymns and giving testimonies, hearing a preacher and enjoying Christian fellowship is not worshiping, although we speak of such activities as a worship service. To worship God is simply to bow down to His will, recognizing and acknowledging that His will is best. What He does is right, by definition, whether we understand it now or not. His will may involve waiting and suffering, even dying. But if it is His will, then we must bow down to it and accept it with thanksgiving. It is then and only then that we worship God. Abraham and Isaac indeed were going to worship God, not understanding but believing. They were willing to do His will. Somehow they knew that even such a command as this in the eternal counsels of God is for their good." The last time you came to this church and you submitted your will to God. Some of us may come into this room with a very hardened heart. Heart that has become so, so cold. We're not interested in what God's going to do. We're just interested in the service being over. We're ready to get out. My friend, that is not worship. The last time you came prepared and you said, "God, would you work in my heart today? I need to hear from your word. I need you to change me. I need you to make me a different person. The Lord Jesus Christ, I need Christ to live through me." The last time you fell in humble worship of the Lord and say, "God, your will be done." If we only realized who we are and who God is, we would come running down this aisle flat on our faces before God in complete humility. Sadly for many, the invitation time has become a time to use the washroom, get our things ready to go home, or even to leave. Friend, we have got to humble ourselves before God and become broken over our sin in light of the holiness of God. In case you don't know, the invitation time after the preaching time is an opportunity not to you to come and repent before the man that's here. It's for you to come and cry out to God through the man that stands between us, the Lord Jesus Christ. "God, I need you to break me." Some of you are struggling with some things in your life. You say, "I don't know how to get victory over it." God will help you. But you've got to come with that broken spirit. "God, help me. I don't know how Abraham could do what he did, but he did it." If you were to read the rest of the story, you would find that God stopped him in the moment of when he raised that knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord said this, "I know that thou trustest." God provided that ram caught in the thicket in the place of Isaac, his son, just as the Lord Jesus Christ would step into our place as that substitute for us, for you and I. Christians, I call on you today. Allow God to revive your heart. I fear we have grown so very cold. I've been in this church now for just over 10 years, and I've seen a lot. I have to be honest with you. I've seen some good times. I've seen some great times where it just felt like God was working and we were just so excited. There are ministries that I wish we still had and we don't have anymore. So many things have been closed down, and honestly, it's been a battle in my heart to not be discouraged. But I'm thankful that even now God is working and people are being saved. But I wonder, along this path of life, have you grown cold? Have you grown hardened? Do you even care about the things of God anymore? Or is it the things of self that have stolen you away? Unfortunately, we've made such a statement in our life that God is not important, that He does not matter. It's time to wake up. Christians, we are going to face some serious persecution pretty soon. This country of Canada is free, but But I'll tell you, if you read any of the news, there are many things that are trying to pass the federal government's desk and be approved that will deny us the freedom that we have to preach what we preach in this pulpit. I'll tell you this, we won't stop, but it's definitely going to be much harder to do it. You need to concrete in your heart right now, I will live for God no matter the cost. I will walk for Him. I will follow Him. You see, this is the preparing time along this path of life. The preparing for I don't know what's ahead. And when I get to that time of, the training time, when I get to that time of testing, that I will be able to trust God, see Him continue to bring me along that path of life. The Bible says this, that we do have an expected end. He looks at us and He desires to see the Lord Jesus Christ. As God begins to chisel away the things in our life that are keeping us from reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, we must come humbly before God and say, God, continue your work. Would you continue to show me what you would have to be removed in my life? Would you today be willing to just, I wish I could portray to you properly what I'm thinking right now. I know some of you may be thinking, would you just be done and go away? I get to preach maybe once every 4 months, so this is my opportunity. Many of you have come so involved with worldly things. Sadly, our workplace steals us away. I know we need to work. But could you trust God enough that if you give Him your life? There's some of you maybe working in a place and serving and selling things that aren't honoring to God. God, if you want me to quit this job, I'll quit it. How am I going to provide? That's up to God. How did God provide for Abraham? He provided a son and then He provided that ram. Would you let God be God in your life?